Okay, let's turn to session 13. It's got a little in it, yeah. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, even right now. We ask you, Lord, to teach us by the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask you for your leadership right now to inspire our hearts, to give us living understanding. Even tonight, as we look at these most important chapters of Revelation 17 and 18. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, because it's 8 pages. We're off about a half of it we're not going to cover. But we're covering so much detail because it's one portion of Scripture. I wanted to give you more notes and some tedious notes we're not going to cover tonight in the session. But those of you that really want to go deeper in these chapters, I encourage you to read the notes and talk them through in your small group. And remember, you're not limited to your one-hour Wednesday night small group time. You can actually get with a few friends and tease it out and debate it and search it out in a greater way. Well, Revelation 17 and 18, and it's actually the first part of chapter 19 as well, but we're saving the majority of 19 for the next section, the fifth chronological section. I consider this as one of the most important prophetic words in the Bible about end time Babylon. It might be the most important. It's right at the top. It's interesting. This is the longest prophecy in the New Testament about the end times, about Babylon. And it's also the longest prophecy in the Old Testament. The whole judgment of Babylon, it had a partial fulfillment back in the ancient world, but its full, complete fulfillment is yet future. And this issue of the harlot Babylon and economic Babylon, those are two different reality expressions of one vast evil demonic reality. I consider harlot Babylon, this one world religion, as one of the most is not exactly next on the divine calendar, but it's right around the corner, and we're seeing it emerging right now, particularly in the Western world, through the escalation of the cultural wars in the last 5 years at a pace that is staggering. I mean, all over the world, both believers and unbelievers are surprised at how much energy and how much prominence and the escalation of the cultural wars being led by the radical liberal left, and how hate crimes are being established at many levels. And this is all connected to where it's ultimately going. It's the harlot Babylon religion of which these chapters are talking about. Well, let's look at paragraph, Rome number 1, paragraph 8. We're now looking at the fourth angelic explanation. That's my term. Most commentaries call it a parenthetical section. It's a parenthesis, and we've gone through that several times. But an angel's giving an explanation what's happening behind the scenes. And in this parenthetical section, this angelic explanation, he's highlighting, the angel is, the rise and the fall of Babylon. Now, Babylon has a number of complex issues. And it's called Mystery Babylon. Mystery is not part of its name. Mystery is describing its name. Babylon is mysterious, is what the angel is saying. There are complicated, surprising elements to the harlot Babylon and to end time Babylon. Well, there's two expressions, and the terms I'm using, there's the great harlot, chapter 17, that's a religion, and then there's a great economic city, which I believe is the actual city of Babylon based in Iraq. And some have different places of what city it is, but I think it's actually Babylon. I think it's really, I have a lot of reasons for thinking that. And then after John describes the harlot religion, chapter 17, then the economic Babylon, chapter 18, then in chapter 19, he describes the response of heaven to this most violent time of history. I mean, it's so intense. It's so strong what God is doing in confronting this incredible depth of evil. But heaven is rejoicing, almost like finally at last. Thank you, God, for taking matters into your hand. on a public stage, on a global stage, and confronting this openly. And so that's, he gives heaven's response, and we'll just spend a few moments on that at the end of this. Paragraph E, I agree with a quite popular view, it's been around for many years, and many, many commentators hold this view, that sees the fall of Babylon in two stages. Number one, I've already said it, but I'll just say it again, the first phase is the fall of Babylon as it relates to a religious network of, it's a religious, worldwide network, religious network of toleration. And it's called the Great Harlot. And the reason it's a harlot, because it's a harlot religion. It's a false religion. It's creating love and worship contrary to the truth and to the true God of creation, the God of Israel. But then this happens actually before, the fall of the harlot Babylon happens before the Great Tribulation, which is the final 3.5 years or 42 months. So that fall happens before the tribulation starts. Then the second phase of the fall of Babylon is the destruction of the worldwide economic network. And network might not be the best words, but it's more than a system because people are really engaged with it all over the world. Top leaders, top merchants, bankers, the populace, all over the nations, they're deeply engaged. So it's much more than just a system they kind of acknowledge. They're really involved in it. And I don't know the best word, but I'm using the word network. Well, this expression of Babylon is destroyed at the end of the 3.5 year Great Tribulation. So one is destroyed at the beginning of it, and the other is destroyed at the end of it. But it's one cruel, evil, demonic reality with two expressions. And so that's a little confusing because when you read it, it's a little mysterious. Is it one or is it two? Is it now? Is it then? And we can, I think, get the broad strokes understanding by seeing what the angel told John. Paragraph F, this harlot religion, or you could, it's popularly called today, the one world religion. You know, and everybody sees that it's emerging, but it's going to get far more intense than it is right now. It's going to include apostate, which means backslidden or fallen away, apostate Christianity, apostate Judaism, apostate Islam, apostate Hinduism, all the world religions, people who have kind of determined they don't want to go on anymore in their religious heritage, but they want this new improved religion that's all unified. And of course, it's a religion of tolerance. Everybody is right. All paths lead to salvation. There is no judgment. There is no accountability. Everybody's happy. Everything's good. And it's just a harlot. It's just selling everything for pleasure. And it's a complete lie. It's a complete hoax. But a hoax isn't a strong enough word. It's a very, very serious lie. And many believers are going to be sucked into it because they're saying, hey, we prayed for unity and justice, and look, it's happening. Why are we not happy about this? Because the Bible has declared it ahead of time. It's a demonic, very evil, cruel, demonic reality that God is using, but he's using it to purify his church, bring in the great harvest. And he has several other reasons why he's allowing this to happen. But it's at first you're thinking, Lord, why would you let this happen? Why is this on your plan? Well, paragraph G, these two and a half chapters, 17, 18, and the first part of chapter 19, it's a parenthetical section. The angel's explaining, because he stopped the storyline, so to speak, with the seven bowl, and he's saying, John, sit down. Let me tell you, because the seven bowls are so radical, they are so severe, there is nothing like the seven bowls of judgment even imagined in our history. I'm talking about the human race. It is so dramatic and so comprehensive. You're a God of love. Why? And he says, well, let me tell you why. The angel says, have a seat, John. And he gives him this parenthetical section. He goes, let me show you how evil the structures of society are going to be. Not all of them, because God will have righteousness emerging. It's going to be in a contrast. Let me show you how cruel, how demonic, how murderous. Let me show you how guilty these leaders are of killing and hating the truth and hating God. and how relentless they are in the pursuit of evil and bloodshed, then you will see why I went to such extreme measures as the seven bowls. So when someone says, you know, Revelation 16, our last session, how could that be the love of God? You take them to Revelation 17 and 18, and you see the depth of cruelty and the murderous rage of the leadership of many nations of the earth. And we can't hardly believe it's going to get to that level. But it is going to get to that level. The Lord has given us a true insight into it. Let's go ahead and turn to the top of page 2. Now, before we get to Revelation 17, and I'm going to go through the chapters. I'm going to skip some verses when we get to it. But we got to lay a foundation before we get there, because there's a number of premises that you have to have in your thinking before Revelation 17 makes sense. If you just start with Revelation 17, you're thinking, what on earth is this talking about? This is so confusing. And it starts, or at least one of the foundational places, is in Zechariah chapter 5. And we looked at that, I think it was the third module, Zechariah 5. Zechariah the prophet spoke over 500 years before John, and he talked about wickedness in Jerusalem that was going to be transferred to the land of Babylon. He talked about it, and it would be something that would be unusual and surprising. So that had been established in the scriptures 500 years before John ever saw the vision recorded in the book of Revelation. So I'm going to tell you my view on the front end, that the harlot Babylon, I'm saying this softly, it's possibly, but I feel it's probably based in Jerusalem, that the base of the harlot Babylon actually is in the city of Jerusalem. And then according to Zechariah 5, this wicked woman that is in Jerusalem, we'll see this in a minute, although we'll do it real brief, it's transferred, it's removed over to Babylon at the Lord's timing, at the exact timing of the Lord in the end times. But it starts in Jerusalem. And then the 10 kings that are in alliance with the Antichrist, they burn this harlot Babylon. And again, I believe it's based in Jerusalem. I don't think they burn the city of Jerusalem, but they burn the locations, the facilities, the infrastructure that is facilitating this worldwide worship network and worship system. They destroy it. And the reason they destroy it, because they want to replace it. Because this religion of tolerance, where there's no absolutes, it doesn't matter what you do, everybody's right, is going to be removed. And it's not going to be a religion of tolerance, but a very strict one called the Antichrist worship. And so the Antichrist is going to use the harlot Babylon for a season. Then when he's done with her, he's going to destroy her. And then it goes to a whole other level called Antichrist worship. It has no toleration whatsoever. It's at the penalty of death if you don't do what the major tenets and foundational policies of that worship system are. Paragraph B. Revelation 17, which we'll get at in a minute. And again, we're going to just look at it briefly. Because, I mean, to cover Revelation 17 and 18, it would take, if we went slow and covered every major issue just a little bit, it would take 4 or 5 one-hour sessions. And, I mean, if we just did it just a little bit, I mean, it has got so many dimensions to it. So tonight, the idea is just to more make you aware that these chapters exist and give you a little bit of working knowledge on it. And I believe the notes will kind of get you going on it if you're new with these two chapters. But paragraph B, Revelation 17, it depicts this mysterious intersection between this mystery Babylon religion and apostate Jerusalem. There's a connection between the two. Now, the harlot includes apostate Jerusalem. Again, apostate means backslidden, denying God, all those kinds of things. The harlot includes apostate Jerusalem, but it's not limited to Jerusalem. That's just, I believe, where the center base of it is. And that doesn't mean everyone in Jerusalem is in favor of it by any means. But I believe it starts there. And the harlot is not synonymous with the city of Jerusalem. There's a number of glorious things happening in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, while great evil is happening in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. And so it's not synonymous with Jerusalem, the harlot religion, because the harlot religion is far bigger. It's global. It's far bigger than that city. Well, the idea here established in the Old Testament prophets, and I have this and the verses below, is that the Lord has charged Jerusalem on a number of occasions in the past of being a harlot city. But the problem is Israel's sin in the past is going to be eclipsed and surpassed in the future. So if they were a harlot city at really intense moments in their history, where they're going in the future is going to be surpass the wickedness of anything that city has done in the past. But the good news is when the Lord comes, he's going to cleanse the city and make it the great city, the city of the great king, and restore it, and it will be the glory of the whole earth. And so the radical transformation of the most wicked city to the most righteous city, is the contrast is so dramatic, but it's the Lord's plan. It's what he's doing. Well, here in Revelation 11, I have verse 8. Jerusalem in the end times, this is what John the Apostle saw, is spiritually going to be called Sodom, because there will be so much sexual perversion in the city of Jerusalem. But it will also be spiritually be called Egypt, which means oppression. So Sodom is sexual perversion at levels we can't imagine, and Egypt is the oppression of God's people. So perversion and oppression is going to be the name of that city, spiritually speaking, for a period of time before the Lord cleanses it. And again, I give you a handful of verses in number 1 and 2 where God called Jerusalem a harlot city, etc. Let's go to paragraph C. So we're going to Zechariah 5. That's where Zechariah sees this strange kind of connection between Jerusalem and the land of Babylon, which is called Sinar, because that was Babylon's ancient name, the land of Sinar. And we've got to understand Zechariah 5, although I'm going to give you like 4 minutes on it, and we covered it in an hour, you know, about a year or two ago. It's really an incredible chapter, Zechariah chapter 5 is. But it's important to understand these two cities, Jerusalem and the actual city of Babylon, again, which I believe is going to be revived in the nation of Iraq. It's going to be restored again in a way that Jerusalem, nobody thought it was going to be restored for 2,000 years. It was just like a out-of-the-way town nobody cared about. Now it's world news, and I believe that Babylon, we are going to be shocked when it's going to, like Dubai and a couple cities they're trying to raise up like Dubai, overnight technology cities, modern. And I believe that's going to happen right there where Babylon was, and it's going to be in full confrontation in the spirit with Jerusalem. Paragraph D, Zechariah 5, just to understand it, and you'll have to read this slower on your own. It has two visions, and they both are related to Jerusalem. The first vision, God is removing individual sins and sinners from the city. He's telling them, he goes, one day at the end of the age, I'm going to remove sin and sinners, individual acts of sins. The city's going to be righteous in its activity. Then the second vision, the one that we're looking at tonight, he's going to remove systems of sin out of Jerusalem. Not just acts of sin and individual sins, that's the first vision, but he's going to remove systems of sin. It's going to be removed to Sinar again, to the land of Babylon. Paragraph E. So Zechariah here in chapter 5, he sees a little bit of God's plan to cleanse Jerusalem. And part of it is by removing the sinful activity and the rebellious sinners who refuse to repent, removing them, and then removing the systems of sin. First the harlot Babylon system, and then the Antichrist, abomination of desolation, that is going to be removed and cleansed out of Jerusalem as well. So Zechariah sees this 500 years before, or over 500 years, even before John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation. So what happens here, and you're going to have to read this on your own because I don't want to take time for it tonight, but he sees paragraph E and F, He sees this wicked woman trapped in a basket, and she's in Jerusalem. Because when you study the book of Zechariah, all the visions are around Jerusalem. The whole book is about God's zeal for Jerusalem. So though it doesn't say in chapter 5, this is Jerusalem, all the verses before and after it, because it's all one, and one night he has 8 visions all about Jerusalem. And so if you read the context of Zechariah, he's clearly talking about Jerusalem. So he sees this basket in the city. This basket is the strangest thing. Go ahead and turn to the top of page 3. And he looks in this basket, and I'll just let you look at the verse a little bit as we're going. And you'll need to read it on your own because, again, we don't have time to break it down in detail. I just wanted to give you a little bit of the context. In this basket, and this basket speaks of economic systems, and I have a little bit why it means economic systems, and that's an agreed-upon concept by many commentators, because it's an ephah or a basket. It's the same word, which is an economic measurement and an economic basket as well, container. But verse 8, in this basket is this woman trapped inside of it, and her name, she is called Wickedness. And it's in the city of Jerusalem. And she is thrust into this basket and held into it, and she's doing her best to get out of this basket because, and then they put a lead cover on top of her so she can't get out because she wants to break out this wicked woman, which is the harlot religion, and even the economic system is really where it's going, and dominate the whole world in this world economic system that's under the Antichrist. She wants to break out and establish this worldwide. And the Lord, in essence, you can read it on your own, says, no, keep the woman trapped in the basket. She's in Jerusalem. The wicked woman's there. The religion's going to break out, but the economic part of it, we're going to move it to Babylon, set up a base in Babylon, and then we're going to release her, and then she will touch the ends of the earth. That's kind of, in essence, what Zechariah says. And John comes along 500 plus years later, and he's building on this idea in my very strong opinion of what's happening here. Okay, so let's go to middle page 2, Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3, so I'm giving you a little bit of stuff there to work on, read on your own, to break down a little bit of what I just said, really brief. Roman numeral 3. There are 2 stages in Satan's end time plan to be worshipped by all the earth. He wants to be worshipped by all the nations. It's really clear. There's paragraph A. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Satan wants to be worshipped. In verse 8, the Antichrist is worshipped, and it's one reality to Satan. If they worship the Antichrist is pointing to Satan, and so it's one big reality. But here's the challenge. Satan knows that it's too large of a step, too big of a step, to get a compromising Christian, a compromising Muslim or Hindu, to suddenly be a devoted Satan worshiper. I mean, that's a big step to go from, you know, I'm doing bad in my Christian life, I don't know if I believe that stuff like I used to worshiping Satan. That's a really big step. And that's too big of a step. So first, his plan is to raise up a world religion of tolerance where all of these religions go, hey, this is a better version of what I grew up with. They have some of the same familiar terms. I'm assuming they always say Jesus, Allah, grace, Bible, love, unity, justice, compassion. They'll have a lot of Bible terminology, and they'll have some key phrases and personalities from the different religions around the world. You know, just in their right, proper balance to where people aren't offended. Yeah, I guess I could work with that. You know, that seems good. And they join this religion that's tolerant, that's easy, that everyone's right. Then after they involve themselves in this religion, they've weakened and defiled their conscience because now they're doing all kinds of things. They've made a big statement about it. Man, I've discovered the better way to do Christianity. It's this new version. It's this new world liberty version. Boy, that's the real Christianity. And after they do this, their conscience defiled. They've broken a lot of relationships with people that are faithful in the faith. And they're thinking, this is the way to go. So it's really difficult for many of them to go back now. And then suddenly, the Antichrist or the 10 kings under him, they burn this religion, they get rid of it, And they say, now at the pain of death, you worship me or you get no money and you get killed. And they go, well, we've gone this far, you know, we don't even know what, there's no absolutes anyway. I mean, what do we care? You're going to bring world peace, right? Aren't you going to help us? Yeah, I'm going to help you. And he's doing miracles and he's presenting himself as a man of peace. And so they end up taking his mark in order to get the money and to be in the world community. But it ends up being mandatory Satan worship is where it's at. They might not know that the day they take the mark of the beast, but they're in now all the way. And that's Satan's plan. And that's what's happening here a bit in Revelation chapter 17. Okay, let's go all the way. Let's go to page 4. And again, I give you a little bit to read on those ideas. And this is emerging. The early days of this is so clearly emerging right now. Again, with the cultural wars and the radical left and the hate crimes, and they're getting legislation in so many areas of life. But it's only beginning. It's going to not just quadruple, way beyond that. It's going to get so connected to the government legislation, to privileges in society, to economic advantages or penalties, and it's getting more and more intense, and more people are accepting it as the new way to honor humanity and to bring out the best of human potential. So they're saying, well, you know, I guess everybody's agreeing with it, but God's going to have his people stand true to his word. And again, knowing Revelation 17 and 18 that this is coming is really important, because we're clear. We're not confused by it. We think, and we know that there's going to be a cost in standing for the truth, and we're willing to do that in our love for Jesus. Well, Revelation 17, the first six verses, is talking about, well, really the whole chapter, the seductive power. I have three things here. The cruel persecution, but also the inevitable destruction of the global harlot religion. The whole network, it is seductive. I mean, it's going to have so much sinful pleasure, immorality, supernatural, demonic activity that looks positive. You know, the good witches type version of the demonic. It's like, wow, this could be kind of exciting. And, you know, as we see that right now all over the media, is all this new witchcraft stuff, but it's going to go far beyond that in the not too distant future. It's growing so fast right now. But we're going to see the cruel persecution of this harlot religion, but against the faith, against the saints. They're not against the nations, they're against the saints. They're drunk with the blood of the saints, because the saints are the only ones exposing them with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. But we see the inevitable defeat and destruction of this religion. Now, the people in it, they won't like it when the prophetic church says, no, this thing is going to be very temporary momentum, and it will be destroyed. As a matter of fact, it will be destroyed by the new world leader that people are so wild about and crazy about. He's going to burn it. And, nah, that's not going to happen. Well, it's going to happen just like that. And that's going to lead to some evangelism. They're going, how did you know that? Well, it's right here in Revelation 17. And Revelation 17 is one of the most challenging chapters to read, because there's so much symbolism in it, but the angel tells you it's symbolic. And the reason I say that is I tell people, the book of Revelation is meant to be read straightforward. It means what it says and says what it means. The numbers are literal, the cities are literal, the deeds are literal, unless the passage indicates it's symbolic. When the angel says, hey, this is symbolic, well, the next few verses are symbolic. But Revelation 17 is loaded with that. And so I say, Lord, if this chapter is that important, and it's the longest prophecy in the whole New Testament for the end time church, Revelation 17 and 18, why is it so symbolic? And I think it's part of it is a gift. And I think his answer, this is my guess, is if it was even more straightforward, it might create more problem for the church. He's saying, no, the church will understand it. They'll eat the scroll and they'll study it out and talk to each other and pray. It'll become really clear. But when they tell it to the adversaries, they'll say, what? You're basing it on that? You're crazy. That doesn't mean that at all. And the Lord says, that was my gift to you, that I made it that way. Because if it was a little more straightforward, maybe it would be more trouble. I don't know. But another reason that it's symbolic, because it makes us get in small groups and discuss it phrase by phrase. Chew it. Compare with the scripture. Compare it with other ministries and commentators. And where's this going? I've spent more of all of Revelation, more time on these two chapters because there's so many phrases that are strange. And when I look back over it, it's almost like the Lord's saying, aren't you glad I made it a little bit complicated? Because now you're really in it. If it was easy, you'd have just kind of breezed right by it. You know, when you read the seven bowls, which we did our last session, you know, we covered them in 9 minutes. And you go, okay, bowl one, bowl two, bowl three, got it. Moving on. None of you were like agonizing over all the details of it. I mean, a little bit, you went, ooh, that's pretty intense. But you probably didn't do a whole lot more than that. But with Revelation 17 and 18, I mean, we got to dig out our Bibles, get out our resources, talk to each other, think it through, read it again, kind of tweak our understanding again. But it's marking our heart and it's bonding us together in this chapter. And the Lord says, that's one reason why I did it. That's a guess. Because I thought, Lord, if it's that important, why not make it a little more clear? And it might be because you would just breeze by it real fast, and I don't want it. I want you devouring it. I want you all invested in these two chapters. And so those are kind of some of my reasons why I think this most important chapter, the longest prophetic, it has this complicated language in it. Well, he starts off, and he tells John, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot. First, John doesn't know there's a great harlot. It's like, okay, this is a new piece of information to him. I mean, Zechariah 5, you could maybe figure that out a little bit. We know that the Old Testament prophets called Jerusalem a harlot city a number of times. And, I'll show you the judgment of the harlot. Verse 2, this judgment, the kings of the earth and the inhabitants, I mean billions of people, they're going to be fully drunk, intoxicated with engaging with her ideas, her practices, her privileges. They're going to be drunk with it. I mean, they're like, this is the best thing. This is making life so good. Everybody's got to do it. So when it says they're drunk with it, it means they're just delirious, intoxicated. They're not being wise and discerning at all as to what's going on. But it's not just the masses, it's the most powerful leaders on the earth, the kings of the earth, that we find out later, the merchants of the earth. The richest, wealthiest merchants of the earth are jumping in too. And the Lord, you're making this thing really a challenge. Now the Lord says, well, I'm going to end up with a great harvest and a church that is like a prepared bride that's completely transformed without any trace of a Laodicean spirit in her when I return. And I'm going to use the harlot Babylon as part of the contrast to do that, but it's going to work because I'm going to pour out great power and glory too. And I'm going to reveal my son, and I'm going to establish the first commandment in first place. Watch all this happen. I'm just giving you a few little sneak previews as to what my plan is here. So, verse 3, he sees the woman, this harlot. Well, we know the kings and the people of the earth are really, really engaged with her. And she's sitting on the beast, which is clearly the Antichrist. 36 times in the book of Revelation, it's the Antichrist. The beast is the Antichrist. So, why is this harlot sitting on the beast? So she's riding the beast, which means the Antichrist initially, before he's in power actually, in the ultimate sense, he's supporting her. He's resourcing her. He's protecting her a bit, standing for her. You know, she's sitting on him, but also she's controlling him a bit too. Because think of a rider on a horse. The horse is carrying the load and is the energy resource and getting you where you want to go, but you're also controlling the horse. So there's a strange relationship for this harlot religion. She thinks she's in control, and he thinks he's the one resourcing her and giving her, the platform to go forward. And so it's this strange relationship that is meant to be understood here, is sitting on this wild beast called the Antichrist. Well, verse 4, this woman, she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. And I have all this in the notes here. The purple is royalty. She's presenting herself in royalty, dignity, prominence. I mean, her whole presentation is like, wow, this is amazing. And everybody is supporting her. I mean, everyone who's anyone is applauding her. She's arrayed in royal, but she's also arrayed in scarlet. And scarlet is the color of the Antichrist, and scarlet is a picture of sin and bloodshed. She's unashamed, we're going to find out in a few moments, about killing the saints. Because she's killing the saints to remove the enemies of the state so there can be world peace. So she doesn't like killing the saints, I'm sure she says, but I have to because they're the ones disrupting the world peace and the unity of the human family. We have to remove their voice, their contention. Again, you already see the beginning of that increasing quite intensely, but I think it's only the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. Well, she's not only arrayed in purple, this royal dignified presence, but scarlet. She's clear about her assignment to remove the dissidents to world peace. She's also adorned with gold. It's the wealthiest religion in human history. It is so wealthy. Now, a lot of commentators, particularly in the 15, 16, 1700s, were convinced that this was the Catholic Church because there's some symbolism. It looks like the Catholic Church, and I am absolutely convinced it is not the Catholic Church. It is far more powerful than the Catholic Church and far bigger than the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is a subunit of this. Like apostate Christianity, Protestantism, and Islam, the Catholic Church is much too small and not nearly powerful enough for this. And so I got people all the time saying, it's the Catholic Church, watch out, watch out. I go, no, you've really underestimated the heart of Babylon. It's far more powerful than the Catholic Church. Yes, I believe there's going to be the apostate Christendom and all different Coptic, Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical, all different ranks are going to be part of it, but so is Islam, Hinduism, Buddhist, all the different religions, and it's going to be the wealthiest religion in history, religious network. But she's going to have in her hand a cup of gold, and this cup is denoting her service. She's going to be known for her humanitarian aid. She is the servant of all. She is going around bringing her cup to make sure the needs of others are met. But it looks golden. People that love this thing, they go, wow, look at them. They're feeding the poor. They're doing justice. Because that's the language you're going to use. They're going to say justice, compassion, poor, grace, love. All the language that are kind of the buzzwords for people that are kind of, you know, wanting to be, you know, progressive and helpful and good people. They're just going to have different meanings than the Bible meaning. That's all. And so we all know that already. When someone says justice, don't just say, oh, that's great, man, they're into justice. It depends on whose terms. You know, who's defining justice and for what reason? And what they said that her cup is golden. It looks beautiful. Now, but the Lord says, but I want you to know it's filled with abominations. That's occultic activity, and I have that in the notes. It's an Old Testament term, idolatry and occult. And it's filled with filthiness, with all kinds of sexual perversion and immorality. It might look golden and helpful, but trust me, it is rotten to the core. Okay, let me see. Let's go on. Let's see, paragraph H. We covered that, I, J, K. Let's go to the top of page 5. Trying to talk slower. I actually really am. It's hard. It's exciting, but anyway, that's my problem. Okay, so here in Revelation 17:5, here's where it gets hit. The angel says, John, this is complicated. It isn't exactly what you would think at one glance. It's a mysterious. There's levels to it that you wouldn't guess. And again, mystery isn't, the name isn't Mystery Babylon, it's mystery, and the name is Babylon the Great. Because John refers to this city a number of times in the book of Revelation, but only as Babylon the Great. He didn't use that other name, mystery. He's tipping us off here that without the Bible revelation and the Holy Spirit, we could not make sense of what's going on in this chapter. So he's saying, John, tell the people in the future, they're going to have to search the scripture. It's there, but there's a mysterious element, And I don't mean it's so mysterious we can't get it, but it's not just at a, it's not all right there at the surface. The idea that Jerusalem would be the harlot, I mean, it's the great city, all the prophets say. Well, it is the great city, but it's going to be a harlot city again in even a more intense way before that harlot religion is burned, and then the abomination of desolation and the Antichrist worship gets established there. And it's only for 42 months the Antichrist worship is there. But it's like, wow, who would have guessed all these sort of things are going to happen? Okay, this is the name of this religion. Her name is Babylon the Great, and it's a mysterious name. She's the mother or the source of harlotry through history. What? There is a spiritual reality that transcends all the generations, meaning Satan is the real source of it. But there's something that started back in Babylon that is not gone. It's been had little breakouts here and there and false religion all over the earth, all through history. It is the mother means the source. It has been the source of spiritual harlotry for the 4,000 plus years since the Tower of Babel. So let me see. So by paragraph B, I have towards the end. By understanding what happened in the Tower of Babel, because Babylon came from the city of Babel. That's what the kingdom of Babylon came from, that city. Nimrod was the first king. It's the land of Sinar. It's what it was called. And then the city was called Babel. Then it was called Babylon. Then the nation was called Babylon. And then it got famous with Nebuchadnezzar some many years later. But that's where it all started. So in order to get Revelation 17, you got to pause, not just go to Zechariah 5 for a minute like we did. You got to go back to Genesis 11. What happened at the very beginning? Because whatever happened at the beginning is going to happen at a far greater level at the end of history, of natural history. Okay, let's go to paragraph 6. Roman numeral 6. Starts with the Tower of Babel. First of all, there they are, right? This little city called Babel. It's not very big. But God said, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to spread out, multiply, and fill the earth. And the leaders, Nimrod was the first king, and the government said, no, we want to stay together. We want to work together, not spread out. The Lord says, no, I want you to spread out. And they said, no. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do something that's so dramatic and amazing that's never been done before. And they start building a tower. Now, here's the key phrase. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. They're going to build a tower. Don't miss this phrase. The top is in the heavens. That's the key phrase. The top is in the heavens. So that's what they're after. Paragraph B. Now, they're building this tower. Now, remember, they're using mud bricks. So they might have got 10 stories, maybe 20 stories. I don't know how far you get on mud bricks 4,300 years ago. Maybe 20 stories. God was not threatened by their architectural skills. He was not talking about, oh, no, that tower might get to 30 stories. That's too much. That's not what they were after. He wasn't talking about their architectural designs and plans. They wanted to enter into the heavenly realm. They said, if we work together, the synergism of our wickedness together, we could access the demonic and we could access realms of darkness far quicker if we all put our minds together and do it together. And God says, no, it's not going to happen. And he scatters them. And he scatters them, paragraph C. And the reason he scatters them, he goes, I don't want you to be unified right now. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you different languages. And of course, that's what started nationalism and conflict between all nations and all that kind of stuff. But what he did is he slowed down, he hindered their synergism in increasing their access to the spirit realm, to the demonic, using all their knowledge together. Because God knew when he created the human spirit, he put this potential to go all the way. You know, in glory or in darkness, he put that potential in the human spirit. And he says, I don't want you reaching that top at this level. It's for the generation my son returns. I'm going to give the human race the ability to go there, but not right now. So he scattered them and the languages so they couldn't work together with synergism, because if they work together in synergism, which we're finding out through the internet, because the internet is the restoration of the global language. And so now, just in a few decades of the internet, the synergism in pornography and the occult and evil is rapidly increasing so fast. It's in all the high schools and the junior highs, and these new ideas no one ever dreamed of. So this guy's got 10 ideas. He's got 10. They put them together. They end up not with 20, but with 50, and then another group does it. It's exploding so fast, and new products and new laws and new governments and new schools, and it's the global language has been restored so they can go to the top, and that means to access into a new realm of darkness is what it's really talking about. That's what Babel was really about. And again, that was a real speed version of that. And when God says here in Genesis 6, he says nothing will be withheld from them. Most translations say nothing will be impossible. He meant in terms of their acceleration in evil. And it won't be stopped now until the Lord comes and he pours out the bowls of judgment. The acceleration of evil cannot be stopped because it's in the human capacity, and the demonic realm is there. God did it on purpose, because with that same capacity, we can go deep in God, in the love of God, and the beauty of God. He gave the human spirit and the human mind and the human working together the ability to go far places either direction. It wasn't one or the other. It was both directions. But he said, Babel, no, I'm going to wait 4,000 years. You're on pause. I'm going to release it. And when I release it, then Babylon is back in business again. And it's going to be a world religion. And it's going to corrupt the ends of the earth. And then I'm going to purify my church and bring in the great harvest. And we'll go from there. Okay. Let's go to top of page 6. Okay, the mystery of the Antichrist. He has 7 heads. If this is the first time you've ever read Revelation 17, you're going to say, what on earth? But I'm going to tell you, because that's how I felt when I first read it, the first couple times. And I had to ask a few people, and they went, nobody gets it anyway. I want to tell you, it's not that complicated. You get 4 or 5 key ideas in place. It goes, oh, it's not that confusing. It really is meant to be understood by just about anybody, if they'll just stay with it a little bit of time. And we're not going to do that now. We're not going to take time and break down every detail. Because again, I mentioned that if we were going to do Revelation 17 and 18, it'd take at least 4 or 5 one-hour sessions if we went just to barely touch the main issues. But I want you to know it's here. But the bigger part I want you to know, it's here, and it's really not that confusing. So get that out of your mind, the intimidation where I can't get this. It says 7 heads. And it says 10 horns. That's too confusing. No, it's not. No, the 7 heads are 7 empires. The 10 horns are 10 kings that are all working together with the Antichrist at the end of the age. Now you got it. Okay. So, paragraph B is really not very confusing. But for some reason, the Lord doesn't want the unbelievers in the earth to get all this. Because when he says that, he goes, I want to show you here, paragraph A, top of page 6, Revelation 17, verse 7. The angel says, hey, John, I know you're marveling, but let me tell you the mystery, some of the complexity of the harlot and her relationship with the Antichrist, the beast. And then I want to tell you how they work together. And then I want to tell you a little bit about the mystery of this beast. Because he has 7 heads, which means the 7 empires, not just the geographic area and the people groups, but their characteristics of evil are all going to be accelerated and incorporated in the final Antichrist empire. So when he says the Antichrist, he's the head of 7 empires through history, it means all of the nature of evil and all of the abilities of those evil empires, his end time empire will incorporate all of them. He's a composite beast, a composite empire. He's going to have the worst of all of those empires incorporated in him. That's in essence what it means. But the reason it's alarming, because that's telling us it's the cruelty of the Antichrist. I mean, you think Rome was bad? You know, you think Babylon was bad? You know, you think the Persians were bad? The Antichrist is going to be every one of those evil characteristics beyond all combined. So it's giving us the nature of the Antichrist empire, but it's also giving us the a little insight to its resource. I mean, this empire is going to be really strong, and it's going to have this strange relationship with the harlot religion. They're going to seem to be friends. He's going to seem to help her. She's going to seem to help him. Then he's going to turn on her because he doesn't need her anymore, because he's already got the one world religion of tolerance, and they've already left their historic, you know, traditional religious heritage. So now he's got them where he wants them. So he burns her and says, now I got you all. Now just worship me. And so, and then he moves the whole operation from Jerusalem over to Babylon, and it becomes a, again, I believe it's like a Dubai times 10, the most modern technology, powerful state that will emerge kind of out of the sand overnight because of the wealth and the oil and the international cooperation. That's my view of it. It will be a startling city, and it will be the way beyond the New York, London, Frankfurt, Tokyo, put them all together, economic centers all in one place. And it's going to be under the Antichrist. And so that's where this thing is going. So in paragraph B, I'm not going to break this down, but it's a little bit, at first you go, what on earth? But I think I have it clear here. I'm going to do a test with some of you afterwards. I'll give you a couple days to read it and say, and I'm going to quiz you. When I quiz you, I'm going to say, what's this mean? If you go, oh, I don't have a clue. And I'm going to say, did you really study it? And, no. Okay, well, that's why you don't have a clue. But if you really studied it, you don't get it. Then I got to rewrite it. Okay. So I'm going to, but here's what he says. The Antichrist, he's the guy who was, he is not, he will ascend, and he'll go to perdition. Those are his four stages in his journey. And they're not very confusing, actually. But we, again, the Lord wants the body of Christ to know what's going on and his journey and his origin and his destiny, but he doesn't want the nations to know. If they're not going to love the truth, he doesn't want them to have an inside track as to what's going on. And so he's describing this man and this kingdom that was, that means he's on the earth for a while. He is not, he's going to die. He's going to ascend, he's going to die and go down to the bottom of the pit. He's going to descend first. Then he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to recover from a mortal head wound, but don't worry, his time is only for 42 months because he's going to go to hell. He's going to perdition at the end of the day, so he's not going to win. The body of Christ is going to win, so don't get nervous about him. He's already destined to be defeated. So that's kind of a, again, if it's the first time you've ever looked at this, you think, my goodness, that I didn't get that, but I've got to, I tried to break it down just really simple phrases, and I'm going to see if it takes, I'm going to quiz some of you in the next couple days. Okay, starting at home. Okay, page 7. Vacation is coming in January. You think I'm kidding? Okay, Roman number 8. Okay, the mystery of the Antichrist 10 horns. So he's talked about the 7 heads. He's, you know, he's the composite of all these 7 empires. Now he's going to say he's not just the composite of all the evil empires, these 7 evil empires, their greatest evil are all brought together and all their resources. He's going to have 10 horns, 10 kings, 10 mighty kings, mostly in the Middle East, Europe, Middle East area. They're going to come together, and they're going to be completely unified, and they're going to submit all of their resources into him. So he's going to have the biggest military and political clout, military resource, economic resource, popular support base, because he's got 10 nations where powerful ones that have been succeeding, all of them unified, giving their strength to him. And so these 10, but here's the interesting thing when you read Revelation 17, you read verse 17, God is going to speak to them to convince them to give their authority to the Antichrist. God is saying, you wicked kings, you demonically you've engaged with demons and sin and you hate God. I have need of you, actually, just like he had need of Judas. I need a bunch of kings to come together to create a context that I'm going to bring the world harvest in, the great harvest in. I'm going to purify my church, and I'm going to vindicate righteousness in the earth. And I have need of you. I'm going to have you believe in the Antichrist, and you're going to give all your resources to him. And then what they're going to do, paragraph B, one of the first things they do is they destroy the harlot. They turn on the harlot. You know, I can imagine the facilities, the infrastructure, the technology, the economics, they're all a part of this world religion and be very, very wealthy. And all of a sudden these 10 kings say, you're finished. They're going like, no, we're on your team. And we're all happy. He goes, no, we're actually burning you in the entire operation worldwide. And I just can't imagine what this evil world religion is going to go. I thought we were into love. No, not really. Not really. We're into control and we're into Satan worship. And you're not really helping us because you tell everybody it doesn't matter what they do. It does matter what they do now. So we're killing you. We're taking all your stuff and we're moving over to Babylon. Goodbye. And they're done. And these 10 kings, they're all excited about it. And again, the world scene would never believe this the day before it happens. But when it happens, it will be a shock to the world. But the body of Christ, it will be like a sign of the time. It will be a great encouragement, actually. But what's coming afterwards will be more severe, actually. Okay, so we're on page 7. So then he shifts Roman numeral 9 to the fall of the great city itself. This is now the economic city. Now, Revelation 18 is so straightforward. I mean, it's cut and simple. I don't want to go and say simple, but it's so straightforward. There's levels of implications that as we talk and pray and meditate and compare scripture, we'll get more insights, but it's nothing like the confusion, I mean, the complication of Revelation 17. That's why we spent so much time on it. So paragraph A, after these things, Revelation 18, verse 1, another angel came. And this angel says, hey, Babylon, economic Babylon, you think you're doing great because you got rid of the religion and now you're the world-class economic center? I want you to know, from God's point of view, you're finished. There's a prophetic decree from heaven that say, are you kidding? We're 10 times stronger than New York City ever was economically, with Hong Kong and Tokyo and London and Frankfurt. Put every city you want in there. We're better than all of those cities economically. But the prophetic cry is, no, you're coming down, and you're coming down soon. You're coming down in 42 months. Like, they go, there's not a chance. We have so much strength and wealth and armies and protection, and we have billions of people supporting us, and the harlot religion's out of the way now. No, we're good. And this, I mean, God's going to cause his servants to declare it's coming down after he gets established and it's popular worldwide. And that's not going to be a popular message, because this isn't just something an angel said 2,000 years ago. This will be in the mouth of God's servants before it's over. Okay, paragraph, it says, this is a really strange one. I'm only going to spend a second on this and just kind of leave it for discussion for the weeks to come. That once it's destroyed, God's going to send fire from heaven, and he's going to completely, like, destroy far more than nuke it. He's going to completely destroy the city where there's not a trace of it left. And then after that, it's going to be a prison and a cage for demons. Like, you read that, it's not talking about that all the demonized people on the earth are imprisoned in this system. It's talking about, undoubtedly, there will be some truth to that. But I believe he's talking about that actual geographic location in the days to come after the Lord returns is going to be the place where the lake of fire and the smoke ascends forever and forever. All the demons are there. The unbelievers are there. And paragraph B, you say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in paragraph B, I make a reference. We go back to the earlier modules and Isaiah 66, when the Lord brings all the new converts of the Millennial Kingdom to Jerusalem, they worship the Lord, it says Isaiah 66. Then they have to go look at that giant big hole in the ground where the smoke is coming forth and all the corpses are of the people that have been executed at the end of the tribulation. You have to look at the corpses. You think, what on earth are you talking about? Well, it's in the Bible. And there's about six or seven passages like that where this geographic area has smoke ascending forever and forever. And it's a vast area. And I believe it's literal, it's actual. And it will be a prison for demons and also for the damned. Because, you know, people think, well, the lake of fire, where is it? Is it in space? Is the lake of fire on the earth? I believe it's on the earth. I believe it's part of the geography of the earth. When the earth opens up, it's literally there. Just like hell is down in the depths of the earth, the abyss of the earth right now. It's going to open up, actually. And I think that it's very possible that's what he's talking about here. Yes, it will be a prison, the system of demonized people, but I believe he means more than that. And I give you some verses here, 7 or 8 or 10 verses. I don't know you'll make sense of it by reading those verses, but if you go back to the other modules and look at the notes, we break down those passages with, you know, 5 and 6 and 7 paragraphs on each one and give descriptions of the phrases and some little thoughts on them. That's a pretty big statement here, but I just thought I'd throw it out there and have some lively discussion in your groups in the days to come about that. But don't make that your big point, because that's really a secondary point, but those sort of things kind of become the big discussion. Hey, what do you think about that one? No, let's stay locked in that the harlot Babylon's about raising up in the earth and it's going to be drunk with the blood of the saints. That's the one I'm more concerned with, and God's going to destroy it. Okay, paragraph C, he's telling all of the people, there's another prophetic word that's going to be, we can say it now because come out of the Babylonian system. There's a sense of which we can say this for 2,000 years. Come out of the Babylonian compromising economic systems. You know, that are, I mean, economics that where there's compromise in it. But, and that's always true for 2,000 years, but there is a time coming where this decree, come out of Babylon, I believe it actually means that geographic area as well as the global systems. Because it's more than a city, it's a global network of an economic network. Paragraph D, God gives his indictment against Babylon. He goes, I'm going to destroy you. And in verse 7, she goes, I'm invincible. I'm a queen. I can't be destroyed. And the reason that angers the Lord, she goes, you can't stop me. We have so much money, so much power, so much military. Nobody is a formidable adversary to us. We sit as a queen. We can't be hurt. And so they're brazen in their sin without repentance in it. They're not repenting. And he goes, oh, so you think you're safe in your brazenness? He goes, I'm going to destroy you in 1 hour. And smoke will arise from that geographic place forever and forever. It will never stop. He goes, you wait and see. Of course, they'll never believe that, but he lays that out here. Paragraph E, he describes how the kings of the earth are going to lament. Then in top of page 8, he talks about how the merchants of the earth are going to lament. Then paragraph G, he talks about, I mean, the greatest crisis of crisis and tragedy unimaginable. And we go, how could a God of love do this? When the saints and those in heaven and the people of God understand, they will be rejoicing that God has released his judgments that cause everything that hinders love to stop, and that God's judgments are rejoiced in. The reason I make this point is there's the last 5 or 10 years, a growing trend in the church. It is growing faster and faster. It won't prevail, and it's really got a spirit of error on it. I mean, but it's a serious spirit of error because it's confusing sincere believers that the God of love doesn't have judgment. No, the God of love and his judgments, there's no contradiction. The God of love judges because he's a God of love. He's confronting the things that hinder love. And it's real clear that the testimony of heaven and the testimony of the holy apostles and prophets, they're rejoicing not over judgment of some carnal guys that are, you know, having a hard time in life, but over, I'm talking about apostate, murderous, oppressive people who hate Jesus, who hate the Word of God, and they're stayed and steeped in their rebellion, and they're hardened in heart, and they're killing people and promoting their evil. They must be stopped. And the saints are rejoicing in it. You know, I talked to different folks, and they said, well, I got an apostolic ministry. I'm real prophetic, but God showed me there's no judgment. I go, well, the holy apostles and prophets are going to have a very different view of that. Because the reason we need to be on God's team on this, so we don't get offended at God when the negative increases, and when God breaks into stuff, we have hope that the evil is going to be confronted by heaven. And when it is confronted by heaven, we have confidence it's being confronted by a bridegroom king who is established in love. And we've got to be anchored in this, and we've got to raise up new believers with clarity about this so they're not stuck in the maze of confusion that's all over the nations. I mean, the body of Christ, but it's going to be all over the nations. Where is evil going, and what does a God of love say about it? Well, a God of love is going to intervene. He's going to offer kindness and tenderness and mercy. He's going to give 100 chances, but I don't know what the number really is, but he's going to give many, many chances. He delights in mercy, but there's a time where he says, it's enough. It's time for me to confront you openly, and the saints and all in heaven are rejoicing about this. Okay, middle of page 8, Roman numeral 7. Then it goes right to Roman numeral 10, I'm sorry. It goes right to the heavenly crowd. And we're still in the parenthetical section. So we've looked at the harlot religion in chapter 17. It rises and falls. We looked at the economic Babylon in chapter 18. It rises and falls. And we say, what does heaven think about it? They're celebrating. They're celebrating that God judged Babylon. I mean, that's a great statement, God judged Babylon. But go read Revelation 16, the seven bowls. That's what they're talking about. Like, really? That means the seven bowls of wrath. That's what that means in one sentence. And when you put it with that, you think, oh, my goodness, that rejoiced. They're saying hallelujah. They say, we agree. We agree with your leadership here. All the saints are together, and they're actually weighing in at their first public gathering. All the saints of past, present, I mean, they're all there. The rapture's happened. Everybody's gathered around the Lord. And the first order of business, they say, we agree with your leadership. Hallelujah. We say yes, that you judge the harlot. We agree it was right. That's the first order of business. That's the first issue of controversy. I mean, one of the great issues of controversy in the end time church is God just and loving when he confronts unrighteousness? And around the throne, that will be the first order of business. They'll say, yes, thank you, hallelujah, you did what was right. You proved yourself a loving, wise leader who cares for your people. Okay, then Roman numeral 11. Then they rejoice over the marriage supper. Because, you know, this is ridiculous to do this in 90 seconds. It's one of my favorite chapters, this passage. I mean, this is fantastic. But again, we're just giving the kind of the overview of this whole parenthetical section. Heaven is excited. They said, God omnipotent reigns. That's verse 6. The marriage supper, it was all worth it. And here we are, the bride is ready. The Laodicean compromising church. And the generation the Lord returns worldwide has been transformed, has been delivered from her sin. She's radical in her obedience. I mean, the Lord's coming back for a mature bride. This is the end of the story. This is why the Lord's being so, taking such initiative and breaking in and with such fierceness, because he's wanting to raise up a bride prepared for him on that day. And, of course, there's so many glorious parts of this. Paragraph 10, verse 9. And he ends this section and he tells John, write it. Make these truths known. John, you're in your 90s. You're a prisoner on the island of Patmos, so you're not going to have any conferences after this. But, hey, write this. In other words, this is the prophetic witness I want communicated. It is Jesus' testimony. The spirit of prophecy is his testimony, but his testimony was just given in these 2.5 chapters. Not his whole testimony, but his testimony isn't just what he is about, but it's part of his plans. This is part of his testimony. He's saying, John, tell them that I want my true prophetic messengers to incorporate this when they tell the testimony of Jesus. And it's like, again, that's a big order. John's, I'm happy to write it. You know, I don't know those guys are going to preach it and sing it, but I'm going to write it. And so at the end of the age, God's going to have a company of believers all over the earth who aren't going to back away from this aspect of Jesus' testimony. Well, amen and amen.